Another thought?
Maybe it's a little more connected
to the first question you asked, because it's actually something I was thinking about a lot, especially in the last few years. And I was thinking, you know, as strangers in the world, I mean, I've been to new places and been a stranger lots of times and seen, like, cultural things people do and think, you know, the way I do it back home is a lot better than the way they do it here. But I'm not going to go around in, you know, say, like, another country where, I guess, like, in Germany or Switzerland where they put mayonnaise on their French fries. I'm not going to go around. No, I don't think that's a good way to do it. I think ketchup's a lot better. But I'm not going to go around to Europe and change all the mayonnaise dispensers for ketchup dispensers so that they can live a better way. And the only way I could really change anything is, you know, I use ketchup. This is a really bad example. But I use ketchup. That's the only way. And even thinking, like, if I were to go around and buy up all the gas stations in the world and, you know, close them all on Sundays, that's not going to fix anything, and I can't even do that. But what I can do is maybe if I go to a gas station on a Sunday, if I'm at a, maybe that's the best thing I can do, is go to these places on Sunday, you know, show the love of God in these situations. Mm-hmm. We can't fix this world. No stranger in another country tries to fix that country. But what he can do is give a good reputation of the country he's in. You know, I live in Washington, D.C., and, you know, they always, especially in the summer, there's so many tourists everywhere, and you know, the snobby people in Washington, D.C. all the tourists have bad reputations. They don't know how to use escalators. They don't know how to stand in the lines appropriately. And so they have a bad reputation. But as Christians in this world, we might not be able to fix it, but we can give a really great reputation of the place that is our home.
Amen.
So a related question is, like, what am I allowed to do? Maybe putting it in that term sets up maybe where I'm going. But can I spend my money to collect stamps, let's say? I mean, is that a terrible use of my money because I could be using it some other way? What if I just like to collect stamps? I find that that's an interest of mine. What if, you know, I upgrade my phone? Should I have been content with my other phone? Is that a bad decision on my part? Should I go into the medical field to be a nurse knowing that sometimes nurses have to work on Sunday? Is that a bad decision on my part? How do we make some of these decisions if we're strangers? And I think Ben has touched on what may be part of the answer, that it's not, part of the answer is, I don't know what the whole answer is maybe, but part of the answer is the way we are in what we do and whether things consume us or whether they are just representing the interests that God has allowed us to have as human beings. I mean, he's made us all different with different interests and enjoyments and so on. But these are the decisions that if we never ask ourselves those questions, I think we miss out on wrestling with something that is very helpful. Lars.
There's a very nice paradox in verse 16 of 1 Peter that gets at what you're saying.
Chapter 2?
Yeah. It says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as literally slaves of God. And it goes back to what we had at the beginning, where we are a chosen race and so on. And it follows that immediately by saying, we have a purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have this identity that, so that you can proclaim his excellencies. We are given freedom so that we can live as his slaves. And maybe that helps. Another way to put it, if I'm faced with a decision, the excellencies of Christ, if I'm occupied in my heart, we've talked about keeping our flesh under control, right? That's hard to do on your own. Mm-hmm. I would argue it's impossible. But if I'm occupied with how incredible my Savior is, how much he loves me, and we've had this before, how much he cares for me, all of these lies that Satan says he doesn't do, all of the things that he says God is not great enough in this area, but if I'm occupied with how great he is, then I have no trouble being his bondservant, being his slave, and then he can guide me. I think Scripture says, I will guide you with my eye. And that had a powerful impact on me at one point, that if we're that close to him, all of these questions, we don't ask them as theoretical questions anymore, and we don't come up with a checklist of, you know, don't work on Sundays, don't drink, don't. None of these things become important in and of themselves anymore. They don't become an end in and of themselves. The goal is to honor my master, and And you have the faith at that point that whatever situation you're going to be in, he will guide you. That's actually a promise. I will guide you with my eye.
Does that carry the thought of Psalm 37? I'm just asking you, Lars, about what you just said. Delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I just thought of that.
Absolutely.
Also in this, of course, the Lord Jesus is a perfect example. When the disciples asked him in John chapter 1 where he would dwell, he said, come and see. But where was the dwelling place of the Lord Jesus? He came really from the bosom of the Father. He lived always in that fellowship. From that vault, if I may say so, he came into this vault to be a true witness for God. Now, in our passage here, we see that we are warned first of all regarding the fleshly lusts. So we should not nourish what is from the flesh, but really draw from this divine resources, from this fellowship into which we are brought. And that should be really the resource for our life. But it's so interesting then from verse 13, when it comes to the world in which we live, we are exhorted, be subject to every human institution. We are not here to make a revolution, you know, outwardly, but just to live out the divine life. And we see how balanced the word of God is in the verses before us. On one hand, yes, keep in mind what is your identity, what are the resources you have, live in that fellowship, and then on the other hand, be subject here in this scene.
When you said the Lord Jesus is our model, I was imagining, not imagining, I was wondering what verse you would give us, and that was very helpful, that he had a heavenly origin. And in fact, when he said, when Philip said, we don't know where you're going, John chapter 14, how can we know the way? The Lord Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. So it's also, it's not a place. He wasn't going to a place. He was going to the Father. It was a relationship that he was going back to, you might say. And that relationship is the one to cultivate. Not only the fact that we are heavenly citizens, but that we are the Father's. That's also important. But then it just came to mind as you were talking about the Lord Jesus too, that it was a verse that we read, I think it was in yesterday's main Bible study, where he says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And you said, oh, look, he's a gluttonous man and a drinker of wine. The Lord Jesus came eating and drinking. And that also in itself, I think, is something that he enjoyed the things of earth. Earthly things are not inherently sinful. Worldly things are inherently sinful. Earthly things are the things that we just have to ask the Lord, is this just the thing of earth, or is it becoming something that is a snare to me? Earthly things can become a snare to me. They can overtake my time and attention. I might devote myself so much to collecting stamps, to use the other phrase, that it consumes my time and my money and my energy and my interest, and I never read the scriptures or I never fellowship with believers. It could get to a point, these interests. But the earthly things, it says in 1 Corinthians 7, I don't think we should take time to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 7, there's a verse somewhere in the 30s, I think, that it says, using this world without abusing it. And the Lord Jesus had the expression in one of his parables, the parable about the unjust steward. He wasn't commending the behavior of the unjust steward, but he said that the children of this generation are sometimes wiser than the children of light. They know how to use the things of this world to get their own ends met. And we can use natural earthly things to accomplish lasting eternal results. The money that we have in our wallets, the hobbies that we might have. You're part of a book club, you'd be part of a book club and you use it for the Lord. That kind of thing. I think that's the mindset that we can benefit from. I have one more scripture to bring us to, but I think there's another remark here.